Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing? Is there one thing we can do? Now, of course, as we look into our time, we could say that one thing is to accept Christ. But during his ministry, and you know, he uses these opportunities to teach us also, his response was different. First of all, he says, "Why callest thou me good? What is it about me? There is none good but one, that is God." And that's an important point to make. Who is he? Well, he is God. So do you recognize him as God? There is one good, that is God. "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, we talk about the law, and in the Old Testament, we find two laws, really. One is the general law, and one is the Levitical law. There is a different law for the priesthood. We talked this morning about touching a grave or touching a dead body, and in order to warn them away, to caution them not to come near a gravesite, they painted it white to keep them out. That's Levitical law. But then we look at this, these commandments. Verse 18, he said to Jesus, "Which commandments?" Which ones? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder," and I would say that most of us are pretty safe with that one, aren't we? Except that Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, right, you might as well have already done it. And so with that, maybe we're in danger. But he said, "Do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we see that there are some that he combined, and he takes out a few that he just didn't throw in there, but he names some. And when we talk about Jesus fulfilling the law and eliminating the law, as some would say, or abolishing the law, which law did he fulfill? He fulfilled Levitical law. He fulfilled the sacrifice. He fulfilled the temple. He fulfilled the offering. He fulfilled the mercy. He fulfilled the high priesthood. He fulfilled all of that. What he did not do is eliminate these commandments, as here he repeats those commandments and says, "Follow these." And so when we say there is no law, we're under grace, we have to be mindful that God's standard hasn't changed, that his law and expectations haven't changed, that the commandments are still his expectations for us. Thou shalt not. And then he finishes out by saying, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, guess what? We won't murder or steal or lie or commit adultery. All those things will be different, won't they? We just tie it all up into that one. To treat others fairly. And the young man answered, said unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." Well, that's impressive, isn't it? It's impressive that this young man had lived a good life, respectful of others. He had loved his neighbors as himself. But here's the thing. Do you notice it in that verse? Jesus said, "Do the commandments and you'll be good." He says, "I've done the commandments, but I still don't feel good." You see that? I've done all this since I was a kid. I've lived this way, but something's missing. I'm not there yet. There's still something. I'm inadequate. I still need something more. The truth is that if we don't fall in these categories, if we could say verse 18 and 19, "I've lived all those. I've kept all those commandments. I've done a good job. I've been respectful. I've been kind." And so, but guess what? Even if we've done all those things, we still come up empty, don't we? You know why? Because there's a place in us. There's a little piece of the puzzle, a void in our soul that only God can fill. And without His presence in our life, we feel empty. No matter how good we are, no matter how much good we do, no matter how religious we are, there's still a place, a void, a vacancy that only God can fill, and only when we have God in our lives are we satisfied. Only then are we fulfilled and realize that we are saved. He said, "What lack I yet?" Jesus, I've done all that, but there's still something missing. What is it that's missing? Well, Jesus used that opportunity, didn't He? He identified a desire in this young man for eternal life. But he had an attachment. This young man had an attachment to this life. It used to be a running joke, everybody say, "Who wants to go to heaven?" And everybody raise their hand. "Who wants to go right now?" And people go, "Well, not right now." I hope that we've gotten past that. I hope that you, like I, are ready to go now. I'm ready to go now. I'm ready. If He pulls a bus up out front, I'm getting in. If the trumpet sounds now, I'm going. And really, honestly, look, y'all have heard me say before, I don't want to be sick, but I don't mind dying. And sometimes I'll say that to God, "Lord, if it's now, just now it's fine." You say, "Well, Pastor, don't you have people that you love?" I do. "Don't you love what God is doing in your life?" I do. But there's nothing this side of heaven that compares to heaven. There's nothing here that should attract us so much that we're not willing to go where He is. There's nothing in our lives, no material, no wealth, so great that it could impress us and fulfill us so much that it should take us out of God's will. But this man had an attachment. He had stuff. How many of you have stuff? Right? I've told you this story, but it fits here. I got a boat. We are still living in Orlando. Got a bass boat. We leave our house unlocked. We would leave it unlocked. Front, back door, people knew. They could just walk in our house. The shop, the shed, unlocked. Somebody would call and say, "I need such and such." I just go in the shed. It's unlocked. I needed something from the house. I'd call and say, "Hey, can you go to my house and get this?" "Well, is there a key?" "No, it's unlocked." And then I got a bass boat. And I got the biggest, thickest chain and lock you've ever seen. And I locked that thing down. And I would walk by the window and look, and there's that bass boat. By the way, it wasn't a new boat, but it was new to me. And we enjoyed fishing. We'd go fishing all the time. Enjoyed it quite a bit. But that was that one thing. And you know what had happened to me? Is that boat owned me. I didn't own that boat. It had controlled me. It possessed me. It was not a possession. It was a possessor. And I was possessed, obsessed, controlled by a bass boat, which I ended up giving away a few years later. But isn't it interesting how things can attract us and control us so much? Guys, there's nothing that should keep us from Jesus. There's nothing that should keep us from God's will and God's purpose in our lives. There's nothing that should so attract us in this life that we don't want to go. Now, I understand you say, "Well, I'm taking care of my family, or I have children I'm trying to take care of," all that. I get it. I understand. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about stuff. But when it comes to people, Jesus said, put God first. Put God first. And Jesus saw that attachment. So what did He say? Verse number 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Hold on, He didn't say that'd get you into heaven, did He? But He said that would give Him treasure in heaven, but it wouldn't give Him access to heaven. Right? We didn't miss that, did we? That's what it says. And then He said, "And come follow Me." You want to go to heaven? The only touch of heaven that's walking on the earth at that time was Jesus. You wouldn't get any closer to heaven than being next door, walking right next to him in ministry. And Jesus gave him the opportunity he desired. What must I do? What's that one good thing that I must do to get eternal life? He said, come with me. He said, but I got stuff. But if I go with you, I won't be able to sleep in my bed. If I go with you, I won't have my pillow. If I go with you, I won't be in my house. If I go with you, I won't have my car, my boat, my stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff as long as you own it that doesn't own you. And that's where this young man is. Look at what it says. He went away. What? He went away. He said, you asked too much. That's too much. I can't do that. And he went away sorrowful. You know why? Because as he came to Jesus, he knew there was an emptiness, a void, a vacancy. And Jesus told him how to fill it. And it was too much. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a hard thing. It's hard to get rich people saved. Jesus said that. Why is that? He says, again, I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Right now, we're all pretty grateful we weren't rich, right? Jesus, look, here's what it is. When we have wealth, we become reliant and trust in that money, that security, that safety. And we look at ourselves and we rely on the flesh and we rely on material. One thing, we were talking about backsliding this morning. The biggest way we backslide is we stop relying on God, start relying on ourselves. And preachers do it. Pastors do it too. Instead of trusting in God and counting on God and calling out to God, we start to turn inward and count on ourselves. It'll ruin you. So this rich man, he says, it's hard for him to get in. Now, he makes a statement in there about the camel going through the eye of a needle. I've used the illustration many times. It actually comes from about the 4th century because it's hard on some of these things to go to a place and say, that's the gate right there. There have been some examples of people come along and say, that's the gate. But the story goes that there's a gate called the eye of the needle. And when you would come with your camel, that camel would have, you know, all of your stuff on it, laden with stuff. And the city has big gates. And they open those gates for a walled city and the camel can walk through. But if you come in after hours, the big gates are closed and you have to go through the walking gate, which was called the eye of the needle. And in order to get the camel through that little gate, you'd have to take all the stuff off. The illustration being that in order for us to come to God, we must remove all that extra stuff and just present ourselves. Well, that's a good illustration. We can't prove it by history that that's the case. But he says a camel through the eye of a needle, and the term needle he's talking about here is a tailor's needle, a sewing needle. How many of you have ever seen a camel that small? You see, he makes another statement here. He says, with man it is impossible. We cannot. Look, a rich man can't get saved, and I'll go a step farther and say a poor man can't get saved either. By himself. Only by the grace of God, only by the power of God, the wooing of God, the drawing of God. Only because God wants us to be saved. But the difference is that when God sends a messenger or his spirit to a man who is secure in himself and secure in his situation, he's not looking for hope. He's not looking for help because he thinks he's got it all. But when God sends a messenger to us, we are hopeful. We desire hope. We desire help. And we're looking to God for answers and for safety and for salvation. And we find that in Jesus Christ. His disciples heard that, verse 25, and they were amazed, said, "Who then can be saved?" You know, one of the terms in this text is rich. Different definitions, doesn't it? To say rich, we look at people in the world who are not in this country. We're richer than all of them. Look around the world. Look at what we've got. We can look at people in this country, and if you're able to pay your rent every month, or your power bill every month, you're doing better than a lot of people. If you weren't stretching it to buy gas this week, you're doing better than a lot of people. And even if you are, that means you have a car. That means you're better off than a lot of people. Guys, we're blessed. I would venture to say that we're all rich. Maybe to different degrees, but we're all rich, and yet we're all saved. We've all put our faith in Christ. But why? Because we were not confident in ourselves and our riches to save us. He says in verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What's God saying? God says rich people can get saved too. But God has to bring a circumstance in their lives so that they have to have hope beyond themselves. That's what it requires. Now, Peter's listening to all this, and he's trying to calculate. You know, I used to have my own business with my family, and I used to catch a lot of fish and sell a lot of fish, and everybody eats fish. That's a good business to be in, right? He said, but you know what? I don't have my business anymore because I've been walking with Jesus these years. And he probably thought to himself, I wonder if I should bring that up. But Peter, being Peter, said, "Lord, we've left everything." Verse 27, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Do we get anything since we've given everything up?" Look what he said. Jesus told the rich man, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have reward in heaven, treasure in heaven." Right? That's the part Peter stuck on. And he says, "Look what I gave up. So what do I get?" I mean, that's what happened. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There you go. What do you get? Does he get anything in this life? Did he promise the rich man anything in this life? These preachers that get up and say, you know, "Send me your money and you'll be rich." Where do they find that? Because the promises that Jesus gave were not about here. They're about there. They're about giving of ourselves, being charitable. Right? We saw this morning in Ephesians. We didn't go over it much, but Paul said, you've got nothing else to do with your time. Find something good to do or get a job. You don't need the money, give the money away, right? So be charitable. Verse 29, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said that in another verse. We ought to be charitable. We ought to be kind. We ought to be generous. We ought to make a difference. That's the biggest thing. Make sure we're making a difference. But if we're expecting to get rich here because we're doing what God told us to do, we've misunderstood. He said the promise is in eternity. Verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He spoke here to a young man who was looking for eternity. And when he gave him how, he went away crying. Reminds me of Naaman in the Old Testament, if you recall. And he came to the prophet, behest of the king, and he came to he said, "What shall I do? I've got leprosy. I'm in bad shape. I need healing." Well, the prophet didn't even come down from his chamber. He sent the messenger to the gate and he said, "Tell him to go duck down in the river, dip in the river 7 times, and he'll be clean." And Naaman threw a fit, didn't he? "What do you mean, that old muddy river? Man, we got better water than that back home. You want me to get in that old dirty water? Oh, I can't believe he said that." His servant said, "Hang on just a second. You came here looking for healing. The man told you how to get it. Do you want it or not? So you dip in the river 7 times. Is it going to hurt you?" He said, "I guess not." What'd he do? He come up out of that water clean is what he did. Pure and healed. Because when we look to the Word, we look to God and we say, "God, show me how." And then God tells us how. Don't dismiss it. The rich man went away sorrowful, because the solution that he was told was not the solution he anticipated. We need to trust God. Even when it doesn't go the way we thought it should, we need to trust God. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We're reminded tonight to trust you, to trust your word, to trust your answer, to find that which we hope for in you. Not in stuff, material, not in this world, not in the safety and security of finances or weapons of war or of security, but to put our confidence in you. God, forgive our sins. Touch our bodies. Cleanse our minds. Forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.